Well, a robot voice. All right. Well, all right. How are we doing this morning? It's good to see you guys. My name is Will, and I have the great honor and privilege of serving as a pastor here at this wonderful church. And if you're a guest with us and I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you. Right after the service is over today, if you'll walk through these doors, take a left, you'll see a sign for the hospitality suite. I'll be in there with a cup of coffee. Would love to get to know you and find out any way we can serve you here at this church. So I'd love to see you. But others of you, you may have seen an announcement on social media in the last couple of days. As many of you know, our church, we've been growing quite a bit the last couple of years, and we particularly feel it when college students are in town. And we max out three services, and that's awesome. I mean, we want to see people, you know, hearing and responding to the gospel. But the truth is, there have been weeks where we've had guests come, and we don't even have a seat for them to sit in. I mean, because it's so full, and that's if they could find a parking spot to begin with. You know, I mean, so that burdens me when it's so full that there's not room for new people to come in. And so one of the things we're doing as we lead into the fall, in order to create a little bit more room for some people, we're going to be launching a fourth service on August 23rd. And we've talked about this for a few weeks. I've heard from some people that are like, I'm so excited for this service. I love the time. I'm going to be able to invite some of my neighbors that aren't able to typically go to church in the mornings. But our new service time starting August 23rd will be 8:15, 9:45, 11:15, and then a brand new service at 5 p.m. That service will be just like our contemporary services. It won't be any different. I'm really excited about this. We're going to continue to meet in one service for the next few weeks in the summer, but our summer schedule is going to look like this. We're going to meet one service for the next couple of weeks. Then on August 9th, we're going to meet at 8:15 and 8:15 and 11:15, two services on August 9th. The 16th, we'll go back to our three-service schedule, and then August 23rd, we'll launch our fourth service. So there's going to come a time where we go one service, two service, three service, four service, and then we'll stay at four through the fall. So we're really excited about that, and you can go ahead and already start kind of making plans for the fall as far as what service will work best for you and your family. But with that, we want to begin our time together today by joining with Christians all over the world as we pray the Lord's Prayer. So will you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, one of the most common questions I think that Christians seem to ask is this question. It's, how do I know what God wants me to do? Does God have a special plan for my life? Does God have a special assignment that he's called me to? Is there some calling that God has placed on my life? And maybe you're a college student here or a young adult, and you're like, is God calling me into ministry? Am I called to be a pastor or a missionary? Or maybe you're like, is God calling me to be a nurse or a teacher or an engineer or an accountant? You know, maybe you're maybe the career issue is settled for you, and you're just wondering. You're like, you know, how is God calling me to use my time, or my wealth, or my skills? Or maybe you're in a phase of life where you're asking, you're going, what does God want from me now that my kids are out of the house? Or what is God calling me to do now that I'm retired? And I think we all wrestle with these questions because we all have a sense that God has created us for more than just going to work, paying the bills, mowing the grass, watching the game, you know, eat, sleep, repeat, right? We all have a sense that God has created us for more than that. But the question then becomes, how do I discover what my purpose is? How do I discover what God is calling me to do with my life or with this season of my life? And once I discover it, how do I pursue that calling? And last week, we began a new teaching series called Rise and Build, and it's on the book of Nehemiah. And in these early chapters of Nehemiah, we see a man named, of course, Nehemiah, and we kind of see him coming alive to his God-given purpose. And we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning, and I think in this chapter we can learn some very valuable lessons about how you and I can discover God's call on our life and then get after it. And what I hope you'll find this morning is that discovering what God is calling you to is really not as complicated as we often make it out to be. And we often think it's some mystery we got to figure out, but in reality, it's really just a series of obedience day after day. So we're going to get back into Nehemiah chapter 2, but just to set the scene kind of where we left off, Nehemiah, at this point in the account, he is working for the king of Persia, and he's living in Susa, which is modern-day Iran. It's about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, which is Nehemiah's home city, and that's where all his people are. And so he's off 1,000 miles from home, and he receives a message from his brother that his home city is in ruins. The walls have fallen, the city has been destroyed, and his people, they're broken, they're afraid, they've lost hope, they're ashamed. And when Nehemiah hears this, it just breaks him. He's like, you know, I'm far from home, my people are suffering, my city's been devastated. And where we ended last week was Nehemiah hears this news, and he immediately begins weeping, he falls to his knees, and he prayed and he fasted. And we find out when we pick up chapter 2 that he's been praying and fasting for 4 months. Okay, so chapter 2, it picks up after the end of 4 months of prayer, and it says this, in the month of Nisan. Now, some of you, you're going, what is the month of Nisan? Well, that comes right after Happy Honda Days and just before Toyota-thon, all right? So that's where that falls on the calendar. But in truth, it's about March, April is where the month of Nisan is. We celebrate both Happy Honda Days and Toyota-thon in my house. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, it says, when the wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in the king's presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And Nehemiah says, then I was very much afraid, because this is the moment Nehemiah has been praying for. He's been praying for an opportunity to speak to his boss, the Persian king, about his burden for his people. And the king notices that he's sad, and he says, hey, what's going on, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah responds, he says, I am sad, and here's why. Verse 3, he says, I said to the king, let the king live forever. All right, it's always good when you're about to ask something big of your boss to kind of, you know, butter him up a little bit. Let the king live forever, he says. And then he says, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? All right, so the king says, all right, Nehemiah, what is it that you need? And Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now again, remember I said last week, prayer is central to the book of Nehemiah. And here's Nehemiah again. Before he speaks, he prays. He says, after a short prayer, I imagine a silent, quick prayer in his mind, he says, and then I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I'm asking that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Nehemiah essentially says to the king of Persia, he says, I would like some time off so that I can go home, rebuild my city, and restore my people. And it says, verse 6, that the king said to me with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And also a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber and make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for. And I love this. He says, for the good hand of God was upon me. And then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me officers of the army and the horsemen, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days, and then I arose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put in my heart for me to do for Jerusalem. So that's Nehemiah's story. Now, the question I began with is, how do you discover what God is calling you to do? What do we learn from Nehemiah's sort of situation here about how we can discover the calling that God has placed on our lives? And the way I want to frame this is we're going to kind of walk through the account, but I'm going to frame it with 3 diagnostic questions that you can ask yourself to discern what God might be asking of you. And then the first question is this: what burdens do you carry? Now, this was kind of the main point of last week's message, but we need to hit this again because this is so incredibly important and it's central to the book of Nehemiah. One of the first ways that you know that God is moving you towards something in your life is that you experience a burden that you cannot shake. You may see a need out in the world or in your circle of friends or in your church or in your community, and you see some need, and for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit of God just breaks your heart for it, and you feel compelled. You're like, I have to do something about this. And if you look at Nehemiah, here he was. He's living in Persia, working for the king. He had it made. He's going through his life. Things were fine. But then seemingly out of nowhere, he hears from his brother and he finds out that things back home are just not good. And it just wrecks him. It wrecks him. And in that moment, nothing else matters. He begins weeping, praying, and this burden stays with him for 4 months. He cannot shake this burden. And we see in the first two verses that he was sad because of it. And then in verse 12, though, we see that he wasn't just content to be sad about it, but he says that God put it in my heart to do something about it. His burden moved him to action. I've heard it said like this: the burden you carry reveals the calling that you're willing to embrace. One example of this is, you know, those of you who know me, you know my oldest son has some developmental disabilities. He has special needs. And what this means is in our, you know, therapy appointments and school and all this sort of stuff, my family comes in contact with all kinds of amazing people. Social workers, therapists, special ed teachers, all sorts of, and I cannot tell you how often, you know, you'll be talking to one of these people and you ask them, you're like, how did you get into this field? This is so difficult. You could do anything else with your life and you've chosen this incredibly difficult profession. And y'all, so often, here's what they say. They say, you know, well, my big sister had Down syndrome. Or, you know, my little brother had cerebral palsy, and I just saw the obstacles they faced. And I felt compelled to do something about it. Y'all, I can't tell you how common that is. Someone grows up around some important need, and they just experience a burden for it, and it moves them toward their calling. Y'all, when you walk with God over time, what happens is as you see the world as he sees it, he will open your eyes to certain things that just break your heart. And when you experience this, I believe that is the Holy Spirit of God leading you into what might be your calling. But here's the thing you got to understand. God will burden each of us with different things, which means that in our church, for example, not everyone is going to be burdened about the exact same things. And sometimes this frustrates some of you, all right? You're like, why doesn't everybody care equally about the thing that I care the most about? Do they not love God as much as I do? Do they not care about their neighbors? It's like, why are they not? Why is this issue not just burning them the way that it burns me? But here's the truth. God has actually designed it that way. God's heart is so big, it is so vast, that no single person could carry all the burdens that God carries. It would overwhelm any of us. And so what God does is he kind of just downloads small pieces of his heart into each of his children. And as the body of Christ, we all kind of carry a piece of his heart with us as we go about our lives. And as all of us carry out the callings that he's placed in our lives, we collectively demonstrate the beauty and the vastness of God's concern for the world. And so let me ask you, what are you burdened by? What do you see in the world or in your church or in your family that you just feel like somebody's got to do something about this? Something's got to be done. If you feel that, I believe that is the Holy Spirit beginning to stir up a sense of calling in your life. Now, I know some of you are young, and you hear me talk about that, and you're like, I have no idea. I have no idea what burdens me. I barely even know what burdens are out there, you know? And my advice to you is this. Like, you don't have to have it all figured out today. But don't wait around for the thing to hit you. Just start serving anywhere and everywhere there's a need, and I promise you, over time, what'll happen is you will notice certain needs that just compel you differently than others, and you will notice certain needs that you are uniquely skilled and gifted to meet those needs. Y'all, listen, a person with a burden is one of the most incredible agents of change in the world. I said it this last week, but it's people with burdens that plant churches. It's people with burdens that build hospitals and schools and businesses. It's people with burdens that lead to good and just policies being implemented into law. It's people with good burdens that lead to small acts of kindness between neighbors. Listen, if you're a Christian today, think about this. You are here because at some point in your life, someone was burdened enough about the state of your soul to tell you about Jesus. You're here because someone was burdened for you at some point in time. See, burdens lead us toward the calling that God has placed on our life. So what burdens you? That's the first diagnostic question. But here's the second question. What are you willing to prepare and wait for? All right, the book of Nehemiah, it makes it very clear that Nehemiah was not an overnight success. Chapter 1 begins in the month of Chislev. That's November. And then chapter 2 begins with in the month of Nisan. That's March, April. And it's making the point, the book of Nehemiah goes out of its way to make the point that Nehemiah didn't just have a wild hair about this and just, you know, take off running. He spent 4 months praying, but also preparing for this moment. And we know this because the second that the king asked Nehemiah what he needed, Nehemiah didn't hesitate. And he knew exactly how much time off he needed. He knew exactly what documents he needed to get to Jerusalem. And he even knew the supplies he needed and what vendors were selling them. He had it all planned out. He was waiting for the opportunity. And when the moment came, he asked the king, he's like, here's my plan. Can I go do this? And when because he had favor with the king sent him on his way. And from the moment Nehemiah heard about the suffering of his people, he began praying, he began preparing, and he began waiting for the opportunity. And he was saying, when the moment comes, I'll be ready. And sometimes, here's the thing. Sometimes we feel really passionate about something, and we're like, because I'm passionate about it, I need to get to work right now, and somebody needs to give me an opportunity, somebody needs to give me a platform, and we need to get to work right this second. But so much of the time, y'all, especially if you're young too, you may need time and preparation to reveal that the burden you feel is actually a calling. I'll tell you my own personal story. When I was in college, when I was 20 years old, we had a church planter from New York City come to our college ministry and spoke. I was 20 years old. I didn't know you could start your own church either. I was like, you can start a church? That's cool, man. And he was talking about that. But I listened to this guy as he was talking about New York City. And he said that less than 2% of New Yorkers attend church every week. And something like 4% of New Yorkers, a city of 9 million people, 22 million people in the metro area, he said about 4% of them consider themselves evangelical Christians. And he pointed out that New York City needs thousands of churches just in order to reach the population that it currently has. And y'all, I cannot explain it any other way. But in that moment, at 20 years old, the Holy Spirit of God put a burden in my heart that was unlike anything I had ever experienced before in my life at that point. And if you know me, you know I'm a pretty type A person. So I immediately went home, got on the internet, started figuring out what do I got to do to plant a church. And in my mind, I was going, I'm going to graduate college, and then I'm just going to fly to New York City, and I'm going to get an apartment, and I'm going to plant a church. And so I started making plans at 20 years old, you know. And even at 20 years old, at 21 years old, I flew to New York by myself, scheduled meetings with a bunch of pastors and church planting organizations. And can I tell you something? I got up there, and I was so discouraged. Because every single person I met with told me that it would be incredibly dumb for me to move to New York City after graduation and try to plant a church. They said it would be very unwise. Every one of them told me, they said, Will, it's clear you're passionate, but here's what we advise you to do. You need to go to seminary. You need to get theological training. You need to get some years of ministry experience under your belt. If you're going to get married, you need to make sure your marriage is healthy. And if you still have a burden for planting a church in New York City, call us in 10 years. I was devastated. And quite honest, I was a little bit mad about it. You know, I was like, who are these people to tell me that I can't do what God has put in my heart? But can I tell you something? They were absolutely right. They were absolutely right because I went to seminary, got theological training, got married. Years of marriage under our belt, healthy marriage, graduated seminary, worked as an associate pastor for many years. Turns out there were a lot of things I didn't know. As they say, I didn't know what I didn't know, and I needed some years of ministry experience. But the burden for New York never went away. And so all throughout that decade, I would take regular trips to New York to go pray over the city. And then 10 years later, I called those same people
And we moved to New York, and I had the privilege, the honor of pastoring an amazing church for 8 years. If I had moved there as a 22-year-old, y'all, I promise you, I would have crashed and burned. It wouldn't have worked. I needed the wisdom and the guidance of godly people, and I just needed time to bake. You know what I'm saying? I just needed to prepare. And sometimes when you're young, you may feel you're like, I'm ready to get after it. Whatever this great task that God's called me to in my life. But listen, what God often calls us to first is preparation for the task. I think of Moses. He was called by God to be the deliverer of his people, but what happened? God calls him to deliver his people and then sends him into the wilderness for 40 years for preparation. I think of King David. He was anointed to be the king, but God didn't immediately put him on the throne. He made him wait 15 to 20 years preparing in the pasture while watching sheep. Even Jesus spent 30 years of his life in obscurity, the scripture says, growing in favor with both God and man before he ever began his public ministry. But y'all, it's in these waiting and preparation seasons that our burdens are deepened, our character is matured, our skill is developed, and our plans are strengthened. You see, what you are willing to pray, wait, and prepare for reveals the depth of your burden and the strength of your calling. If you are asked to wait, if you're asked to spend time in preparation, and that causes you to lose interest, that's not a calling. That's just a wild hair. But if you're willing to wait and pray and prepare however long it takes according to the Holy Spirit, that is a sign that God has called you to the task. I think of Miss Vicky right here. I was talking to her earlier today. She was a college student here at this church, and she watched Miss Naomi Scott sign right here to our deaf ministry. And she said, I've got a burden to do the same thing. And it took her 4 years to learn American Sign Language. In fact, she told me today it's taken her a lifetime because she continues to learn. Y'all, that's not a, 100-day Duolingo streak. 4 years, that's a lot of time. And it's easy to grow weary during that time. But 4 years of preparation, what that has created is 50 years of faithful ministry right here in our church. Would y'all just give Miss Vicky a hand? One of the greatest ministries in our church began with a college student with a burden. What burdens do you carry? What are you willing to wait and prepare for? And then finally, number three, here's the third question. What are you willing to suffer for? What are you willing to suffer for? In verse 10, we're introduced to two men that we will become very well acquainted with as we study this book. Verse 10, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard of my plans to rebuild Jerusalem, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Now, we're going to talk about these guys more in a couple of weeks, but here's what you need to know for now about Sanballat and Tobiah, and they've got another little buddy named Geshem, all right? Throughout this whole book, these guys stand in total opposition to Nehemiah and his plans. They insult him, they criticize him, they work against him, they make things very difficult for Nehemiah. And one thing that I've found is that when you pursue any meaningful God-given task in your life, there will almost always be some kind of resistance. And the way that you know that you're called by God to something is that when you face opposition or inconvenience, it doesn't derail you. It hurts, it stings, it might discourage you for a little bit, but it doesn't take your eyes off the ball. I believe resilience is a sign of calling. And my favorite moment in this book, and the whole book of Nehemiah comes in chapter 6. We'll talk about it in a few weeks, but Nehemiah is up on the wall. He's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He's sweating. He's working hard. He's getting after it, doing what God called him to do. And Sanballat and Tobiah, they're down there eating their snacks down on the ground. And they say, hey, Nehemiah, come down from that wall. We need to talk to you. We need to have a chat. You know what Nehemiah says to him? He just goes, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I love it. In other words, Nehemiah's like, I'm not going to let your resistance stop or stall me from what God has called me to do. And I'm telling you, when you start pursuing a God-sized calling, there will be difficulties. And how you respond to these challenges reveals the strength of your calling. Chip Dodd is my counselor, and he says this. I love this thing he says. He says, passion or calling is the willingness to be in pain for something that matters more than the pain. Let me say that again. Passion or calling is the willingness to be in pain for something that matters more to you than the pain. Is there something in your life that you are willing to endure all kinds of pain for if that's what it takes to get it, keep after it. Man, most parents know exactly what I'm talking about here. It's like, man, I will do whatever it takes. I will endure whatever suffering it takes to love and care and raise my kids. Now, let me give you a parable. Imagine there's a man who lived beside a river. And every morning, children get up and from the village, and they cross an old wooden bridge kind of off beside his property so that they can get to school. And one night, a storm comes and washes that bridge away. And so he wakes up very early the next morning, and he begins rebuilding the bridge. And he builds it. The kids cross it. They go to school that day. And the next night, another storm comes and washes the bridge away again. And he started rebuilding it again the next night. And people are laughing at him. They're going, why do you keep rebuilding this bridge when the river keeps destroying it? And the man looked across the river at the children waiting on the other side. And he said, because they still need to get across. Yo, that's a sense of calling. You know something has become more than just a passing interest in your life when you are willing to keep building even when the storms keep coming. So let me ask you, like, why do you keep renewing your teaching contract even though it seems to get harder and harder every year? Because kids still need teachers who care. It's like, why do you keep caring for that family member even though you are exhausted with caretaking? Because God doesn't want your loved one to suffer alone. Why do we keep serving and praying and giving and showing up? Because there are still people in our city who do not know Jesus as Lord. This is the way you know that God has called you to something. It's when you are willing to endure pain, suffering, challenge, and even inconvenience for the sake of something that burdens you. Sometimes your calling may even lead you to pursue something that's likely to fail. It's like, but are you willing to risk failure and embarrassment for something you believe God's called you to do? When the burden is that strong, that's how you know what you're called to. Now, how do you know what God is calling you to? The example of Nehemiah leads us to these three questions. What burdens you? What are you willing to wait and prepare for? And what are you willing to endure for? Nehemiah, he was burdened by his home city that was in ruins. He was burdened by his people who were in shame, and it moved him to tears, it moved him to prayer, but he was willing to wait and prepare for his opportunity. But when the opportunity came, he was unwilling to go after it, and he was unwilling to endure all sorts of suffering to get the job done. And the people of Israel were blessed by Nehemiah's calling and his obedience. But y'all, listen, we don't worship Nehemiah. As impressive as Nehemiah was, he is a shadow of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ had a burden. He looked on us from heaven, and he saw us in our sin, in our wandering, in our rebellion. He saw the walls of our lives in ruin, and he proclaimed that he was going to do something about it. And he waited. And he waited. And the people of Israel said, God, why are you waiting so long? Why are you waiting so long? Lord, come quickly. But then in Galatians 4, it says, in the fullness of time, meaning when the time was just right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And when Jesus came, he had a plan, and he was willing to endure suffering to get it done. When his time came, he stepped forward in faith, and he endured the pain of the cross for the joy set before him so that you and I could have our sins forgiven and so that you and I could be offered new life. See, Jesus knew what he was sent to do. He was sent to live the life we could never live. He was sent to die the death that we deserve, and he was raised to new life so that we no longer have to be slaves to sin and death. And if you're here and you're wondering, like, what is God calling me to do? The very first thing he's calling you to do if you're here is to believe in him. He's calling you to trust that he has paid the price to forgive you of all of your sins and that he has defeated death so that you can have a future, and he has defeated sin so that it would no longer have a hold on you. And the second thing then that God is calling you to do is, if you believed in him, now is to make the purpose of your life to bring him glory by making him known to others. And like we said, this is going to look different for every single person here. But God leads us by placing burdens on our heart and resolve in our bones to do what he's called us to do. So let me tell you, church, rise up and build and get to work discovering and pursuing the life that God has called you to. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you have created us for your purposes and you have called us to make your name known. Would you open our eyes to the needs all around us? Would you place your burdens on our hearts? Would you give us patience to pray and prepare, courage to step forward when the opportunity comes, and endurance when the work becomes difficult? Above all, Lord, would you help us to trust and follow Jesus, the one who came for us, suffered for us and gave us new life. Show us what you are calling us to build, and by your good hand upon us, would you give us the strength to begin this work? And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.